Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of James, to James chapter 1. So we'll read verses 1 to 18, taking some context for a discussion of Lord's Day 52. I hope catechism students and teachers didn't start freaking out when they saw this in the bulletin. Oh, we have catechism this morning. No, we don't. But as a pastor, we like sometimes to be able to finish things. And so this becomes that opportunity for us to remember, even in the midst of trials and struggles, the wonder of God's faithfulness to his word. That's how we end our prayers, even as we lean upon him to deliver us from temptation and evil. And so we come then to these words in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. As far as the reading of God's holy and inspired word, let's take up again our understanding and truth of Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 52. Lord's Day 52, found on pages 63 and 64 in the back of your Psalter hymnal. And let's confess these truths together. I'll read the questions and we'll all respond with the answers. What does the sixth request of the Lord's Prayer mean? And we answer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil means. By ourselves we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment, and our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. What does your conclusion to this prayer mean? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever means, we have made all these requests of you because, as our all-powerful King, you not only want to, but are able to give us all that is good. And because your holy name, and not we ourselves, should receive all the praise forever. And then finally, what does that little word, amen, express? Amen means this is sure to be. It is even more sure that God listens to my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. Thus far, the reading of God's word and our confession, may he apply it to our hearts and lives this morning. And let's ask him to do that in a moment of prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the promise and truth of your word that is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we examine our own lives before that, knowing, Lord, that temptation and evil still exist, that, Father, your kingdom is now, it is real, it is still coming and already here. And, Father, this is sure to be because you have said it. And so, Father, may we rest in you, through our trials and struggles, that your name would be glorified. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, beloved of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we begin a study of the Heidelberg Catechism, and certainly that's what we start thinking about when we end anything, the beginning, we began with one of the most glorious statements of the comfort and hope of the Christian that has ever been written by man. I'm not just trying to pump up the catechism here. I would say that's pretty much true. That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And so before we hear any of the benefits of what Jesus Christ has done for us, any of his removing of sin, any of the glory of his salvation, any of the life that he calls us to live, we're simply given the comfort of the fact that we belong, simply in belonging. And in order to have that, it means we've been given a promise, and the promise is this: Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. We've all been given that promise if we're found in Christ. That's the life that he calls us to. And since you have received a great promise, that of belonging, we now live as one who belongs to him in that comfort and joy that he provides. And so through Lord's Days 2 to 51, we see that opening up of that promise. Again, the brokenness of our sin, but the glory of what Christ has done for us as our mediator. The joys of thankful obedience before the law, of the Lord's Prayer, where we come and we rejoice, the chief part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. And we see this great crescendo of wonder in God's work and his love. And then Lord's Day 52. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Haven't we already dealt with that? Haven't we already been there? Like all the progress through the study of the gratitude of the law and the wonder of our prayer comes to this weird screeching halt. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's like it's taking us back. What three things do we need to know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? How great my sin and misery are. How great sin and misery are. We're brought again back to the same. We know that temptation leads to sin and to shame and to strife and to brokenness and to death. And so we might be tempted to say, why? Why is it important to close our study of the catechism thinking about these things? It's because it brings us again to the promise. Yeah, I need to know how great my sin and misery are, but I need to know again how great my Savior is again, and how I'm to thank him for that deliverance. So in its own way, the catechism keeps restarting itself. It's why in the fall, the Lord willing, it will go back to Lord's Day 1. And we'll do it all again, because that's the wonder of our life in Christ. And if this is what we are called to believe and are praying and living by faith, then we come here and we study these things and we think about Christ because it leads us again not only to his promise but to joy. Because our God is glorious. Because his promise is true. He is our deliverer. He is ruling. He is answering and preserving his people. And that's what we're called to believe in our praying and living in faith. It's the wonder of reading the book of Job, that kind of comfort and joy, now even in the context of temptation and evil, can still bring us to joy, to blessing, to doxology. How did Job say it? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. It's the wonder of coming to a reading of James chapter 1. I mean, verse 2 is really that kick to the gut when we start to examine ourselves and our own brokenness again. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, when we come to know that temptation, when we struggle against that evil. Count it all joy. How can he write that? How can we pray this together? How can we believe this together? It is only by faith in the promises of God. It's the only way. That is what is afforded to us in our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who has not only fully paid for all our sins with his precious blood, but also watches over us and assures us of the working of our faithful Father's powerful and sustaining hand. So we end our study of the Catechism for this season in this understanding. Jesus Christ teaches us to pray, resting in his promises and truth in all circumstances. And so we examine together his promise in our trials, his promise in our thanks, and his promise in our trust. Jesus Christ teaches us to pray, resting in his promises and truth in all circumstances. But it's still a hard thing to do. Pastor, what sufferings and trials do you have in your own life right now? Have you talked to me? And I've talked to many of you. That those trials and struggles are real. That hardship is real. When we all consider our sin and weakness, the greatness of those weaknesses, again, our eyes can begin to turn inward. We begin to focus on our own brokenness or the ways in which we have fallen short instead of falling to our knees in repentance and faith, seeking his promised forgiveness. And as our eyes turn further away from the Lord, as we're dealing with that struggle or that trial or that circumstance, perhaps we start blaming God for making us this way, for creating things this way. And we look back. Did God create this world evil? No. He created everything good. But sin still mars it. And so we know, according to God's word, that statement that God has made all things this way is patently false. That man in willful disobedience, reckless disobedience, not only robbed God of his honor and glory, but forfeited his right and his claim to his blessings. As it says in our scripture reading, your Bibles are open, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And so that's a heavy word. Where does it leave us? Well, in the consideration of our hearts and lives in that perspective, it makes us recognize our own helplessness and need of deliverance, but it also should drive us to the Lord's abundant promise again. Because he knows our weakness. That Christ, in praying this prayer, in teaching this prayer to his disciples, says, I know. I'm living in your flesh right now. I know. I know the struggle. I know the hardship. I know the difficulty. But he came to live as a man in order to know that. Not that he didn't already know it as a divine God, but in our flesh, to be a compassionate high priest. So that he could not only allow us to know our weaknesses, but so that he could call us again. As you experience those things, don't look to yourself, but look to me. Look to Christ. Because only there, as he calls us to himself again and again, will he promise that not only does he understand, but that we'll find our life in him. And given the testimony we've made of who we are, that's an astounding thing. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil means by ourselves. We're too weak to hold our own even for a moment. We cannot do or be anything apart from God, apart from his work. We can be nothing as Christians together, as members of his church, nothing apart from him even for a moment. And yet, what does he promise in his word? When I am weak, then I am strong. When I lose myself, I find myself in Christ. because we no longer find our strength or our security or our anything in ourselves, but instead we find it all in him. And he says, I promise you cleansing. I promise you strength. I promise you renewal. When you come to me, when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. It's his promise. And so even here, knowing that we are weak, he promises us what? Joy when we're tried. Blessing when we experience trial. When we're fighting against sin. Blessing. That I can know the joy of being weak. The joy of not knowing what will come and knowing that he's in control of all of it. Real joy. And knowing what will come, and his knowing what will come promises then that we're going to be attacked and tried and persecuted and tempted. That the devil, the flesh, and the world are never going to stop attacking us. There's never going to be a week where we come to church and say, man, I got it done this week. I won everything. Other than saying, all I have is Christ. We are going to be attacked and persecuted. And so think about that in the trials of your own life right now. Think about the trials and sufferings of the people sitting near you. Think of that which your brothers and sisters in the Lord are struggling with. In that context, of knowing and experiencing these things together and bearing our burdens together means according to his promise we can rest and trust together as well. The apostles always come back to this kind of thought. Yes, life is going to be difficult, straining, fight, all of this, and yet what? Romans 5, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, when trials come, they drive us to trust, to find comfort in him. And you see, that's what the prayer is ultimately about. God, I know what life is like. I know the struggle is real. But I need your help every moment. That our trials are not greater than the Lord. And in his promises, that same sovereign Lord promises to protect us now. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle. That when we are weak, we are strong in the Spirit as we rest in the Lord. That no matter the enemy, no matter the conflict, no matter the struggle, no matter the trial, none of them are greater than the Lord and his promises. And that's not just cliched platitude. That's the truth that we cling to of his word. And they cannot extinguish our joy in him. Because he promises to preserve us always. Verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith has a purpose. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let that steadfastness, let that unchanging quality have its full effect. Why? So that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That as empty as it is sometimes of saying, hey, brother, I know you're struggling, but this is the will of God. Well, we can say something better. Brother, I rejoice in the way that the Lord has counted you worthy to make you complete, lacking in nothing in him. Sister, I rejoice in the way that the Father is working in you to bring about his honor and glory. And it's hard, and it's a struggle, and I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to rest in the Lord with you. We have more to say. This is the will of God. Of course it is. But we have more. We have assurance and promise. Because the Lord doesn't change in his promise. And he promises to use your trial in order to make you steadfast, unchanging. That when you're praying this prayer in the Lord's Prayer, you're asking the Father, make me unchanging in my resolve to follow and love you. preserve me even as I persevere in the faith you have delivered to me in Christ. And that's what brings joy. Because then we know final victory. Then we know real rejoicing. Because our trials, as we read earlier, are of the light and momentary kind. It's not to make light of them, but it's to show them for what they are. They're not going to last forever. But the promise of his preservation, the promise of his power and faith that we may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win complete victory, is assured. Verse 12, blessed is the man, is, not waiting for, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, unchanging, for when he has stood the test, that crown of life is his, it's hers, it's for sure, which God has promised to those who love him. And so people of God, many of you, more than perhaps many of you know, are enduring trials and tests right now. We do a good job of coming to, well, no, we do a terrible job, but we come to church. How you doing? I'm great. I'm good. I'm fine. But that's bogus. Don't lie to each other after church this morning. You're dealing with heartache. You're dealing with trial, with struggle. You're enduring this right now, those which break our hearts together. But God has given us abundant promises in Christ. That's what we have to provide each other. That's what we bring to each other. That's what we pray for each other. Deliver that brother, deliver that sister, even as you deliver me. And might that deliverance be known. For he has given us a way of escape from our temptations and slavery to sin. He's given us his Son, who knows our trials, who knows what it is to face against evil every day, and has given us through him promises which give us a hope and a future. To him we cry out for deliverance and for joy and for thanks, and that in the second place. Because that prayer forces us to consider thanksgiving. That kind of deliverance has to evoke from us something glorious, which comes out in the way that we live, in the way that we sing, in the way that we act, in our countenance together. It changes everything. It drives us to the thanks that should well in our hearts for the salvation that has been given us freely as a gift through Christ in the power of his word and Holy Spirit. That we know the electing love of a father. And no matter what we have done, no matter the trial or struggle that we have faced or are facing, the Father's arms are wide open to receive us again to himself and for us to abide in the shelter of his wings. Thanksgiving. We have someone to go to. We have someone to live and abide in. And so those promises drive us to thanks. That when we are led away from temptation, we're abundantly thankful. When we've been delivered from sin, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That's what's ours. And that and the rest of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer are based in the thanksgiving that is ours according to his promise. And because of our faith in the one who alone can make such promises, who alone can hear our prayer, to him who alone can answer them. And our thanks is possible because of his promised rule and reign over all things, his provision of every good and perfect thing. And so at the end of our prayer, we're simply reiterating what? God, we know that you are who you are and what you've said you are and what you've promised to be. That's what we're saying. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We have made all these requests of you because as our all-powerful King, you not only want to, but you're able to give us all that is good. And that's where we need to find our center. That even in that temptation, even in that trial, Father, you're working something good. And that's hard. That's hard. How can you use this for my good and your glory? How? That's where we want to go. He wants to give us what is good, But in our sin, we refuse to receive that which he says and promises is good, is the only way of good. Father, I refuse to believe that this trial, this temptation, this whatever is good. And maybe we don't say that to each other. That's what we're working through. And so we come again to this prayer to be mindful of the fact that he rules over us in ways of goodness, but we rebel against him. We believe the lies of the evil one. We believe in some way that God, even as Adam and Eve, he must be withholding some good from us. But he's not. That where you are right now in your life is the best place for you to be unto his glory. It's mind-blowing. That even as bad as it could be, he's going to be praised in this. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good thing and every perfect thing is from above. Every gift coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. His promise that he will be the same yesterday, today, and forever means that we can have this promise that he's always going to be good. That everything he does is going to be good. And what better thing we can thank and praise him for than the fact that this isn't going to change. We're not going to wake up tomorrow and God's like, I don't care anymore. No. Always working all things for the good of those who love him. That's our truth. That's our promise. And so that means his word is always true. That means every promise gets kept. That means we will always be loved by him. That we will always have a place with him. That's the fuel for our thanks. It's his promise. And that promise should be seen more fully in us in the way that we live, not giving ourselves to temptation, but to thankful obedience under the reign of his glorious grace given us in Christ. Our thanks is found in the promise that that kind of thanks brings to the Lord all praise and honor and glory. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. So that we might live under the praise of it. That our lives would be lived in thankfulness as a testimony of it. And that's where James ends that section that we read. Verse 18, hear it again. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, by way of his promise, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That we together are the best of what he has recreated. That even through all of that process, he says, this is what I have made. That is to be brought before me as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual act of worship, my first fruits to my praise. That we're a part of that harvest. That we are his best through the power of Christ and his Spirit. And he's going to be faithful to that promise too. So people of God, let that be your confession before the Lord. That all you are and all you hope to be is an offering of thanks and praise to God for what he has done for you and in you and promised you in Jesus Christ. But you have to know Christ to know that comfort. You can't sit here this morning and have that comfort and hope and promise apart from faith in Jesus Christ. And so come to Jesus and live. Come to Jesus Christ confessing your brokenness, confessing your need of deliverance, confessing your desire to have all of your life in him, and he will hear you and act. He promises to bring you to himself. His promise is true. Come to Jesus and find life according to the same. And in your deliverance, serve the Lord in joy, even with us together in thanksgiving. In that promise we can trust, and that briefly in the last place. Because that's why we end this life. It's why we end our prayers with one word. Amen. Amen, our life. Our comfort in this life and in the next. One wrapped up in promise and truth ends the same way. Amen. And so when we end our prayer with amen, we're not just saying amen to what we just prayed so that we can hop on the food that's before us. We're saying, Father, all your promises are true. Father, all that you have given to me in yourself and in your Son and your Spirit is mine. Amen. This is sure to be because it is surely mine. It's what he's given. But how do we know that? Well, it's why we pray in the first place. We need that comfort. We ask him, Father, hold on to your promises. Hold us in them. And we exercise that faith that he has given to hold on to them as well. And so we pray asking, Father, reveal your promises and joy anew to us each and every time we say that little word. If any of you asks wisdom, let him ask. That's why we keep asking. Who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. He delights in our prayers. He wants to hear more of them. Just think about that again. He promises not only to hear our prayers, but to act on them. All of them. No matter the ones that our kids pray at the table, thanking the Lord for those little fuzzies that come off the dandelions and the grass and the dirt and the mud, and or those profound ones of those who are sick or hurting over the salvation of our kids. He hears all of it. And he answers all of it. That the Almighty Sovereign God, who rules over all things and upholds all things, listens to us. That he wants to hear from us. Wow. Wow. And when we seek him, not knowing what to say or what to ask for, he promises, my Son's praying for you. My Spirit's interceding for you. Wow. But he still calls us to faith. And that's where we need to be found. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And yet he promises, I know your trust is going to waver. I get it. But I'm not. I, the Lord, do not change. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still listening and still acting to his glory and our comfort. It is even more sure that God listens to my prayer than I really desire what I pray for. Amazing. And so, people of God, this is the trust. This is the assurance. This is the joy that is ours in our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it comes to us in promises that never fade, spoil those that are kept in heaven for us. That's ours. And so, believe them. Believe those promises. Pray to him asking for the same. And then live out the joy and comfort that are ours through Jesus Christ, who makes us wholeheartedly willing from now on to live for him. To God alone be the glory for all these things. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that your promise is true, that you hear our prayers and act upon them, that you're always working for our good, and that we can consider all things, all circumstances, joy in Christ. But Father, we confess to you that it's hard. And if it was left up to ourselves, we couldn't be. But it's not left to us. It's left to you. It's left to your Son, Jesus Christ. It's why you've given us your word, your incarnate word. It's why you've given us your Holy Spirit to write that word on our hearts. And so, Father, we pray, convince us of that word. Help us to rest today in that word and every day. And Father, as we pray for each other, for deliverance, for a way of escape, Father, for answered prayer, Lord, might you grant it in the grace and strength you provide. Father, hear our prayer. And thank you, Lord, that we can pray knowing that you will hear us and provide for us. So continue to provide for our church. And Lord, as we again consider your faithfulness in the building that you will rebuild for us, Father, we pray, might you provide the funds and the resources and the talents and the gifts that we need to do just that for the glory of your name. Father, hear our prayer. Act upon it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.